Howdy. I always like coming here and hanging with you guys. Just make sure you laugh at my jokes. I'll keep coming back. Pretty sad when you have to tell people to laugh at your jokes. I'm in Matthew, book of Matthew, chapter 5, actually starting in chapter 4 at the end. Lord, we just ask you to make this work. You're the only one that makes it work. So we just present ourselves to you and ask that you would come, give birth to your word and your work as we share in Jesus' name. Jesus is walking along the seashore, and he sees a couple of guys. This is chapter 4, verse 18. He sees a couple of guys casting a net, and he says, "Hey, guys, leave it all and follow me." And they left everything and followed him. That kind of stuff just doesn't happen. I mean, here are guys working to support their family. They got a business they're running. And some guy on the shore says, "Hey, leave it all and follow me." And they get up and just leave and follow him. That's what? People just don't do that. There's a guy who wrote a book some years ago that said, if this were a dream, what would it mean? And he was saying that there are events that happen, very real events with real people, but when you look at it, it can speak of something greater. And we see that in Matthew, when Matthew quotes various things that took place in the Old Testament, and he says, but now it's fulfilled here in this. I think Jesus looked at those two guys, saw them casting a net, and saw the greater thing that God had for them. That what they were doing was a very real event, but it spoke of a prophetically of something greater that was upon their lives. And it wasn't like it just started when Jesus said those words. I think the Father had been upon these guys and preparing them to hear when Jesus spoke. You know, we don't go into a totally blank world. We go into something that God's already been there, convicting, dealing, drawing, plowing people's hearts. And we step into something. And the Bible says one waters another, one plants another waters, someone else reaps. But we're stepping into something that's bigger than us. And Jesus stepped into that. He saw this event and he said, there's something far greater than catching fish. Come with me and you'll catch men. And something clicked in these guys, just bore witness within them, fitting with what God had already been doing, preparing them to hear that word. Isn't that amazing? And he goes on a little further and he sees two more brothers and they're mending nets. And he does the same thing. He says, hey guys, leave it and come follow me. And they leave everything and follow him because they were stepping into something greater, that what they had been doing was but a type and a shadow. Cool. I don't know if this is true. This is just a Rumbelian thought. But we think of the five ministries, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Maybe we can break it down to the two, netcasters and net menders. There's a thought. I wouldn't legalistically push that, but it's an interesting thought. You'll find people who have a heart to reach the lost. You have those who are just want so much to see the body healed. Net menders, netcasters. You get to the end of chapter 4. And he's going all through, Jesus is going through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, verse 23, proclaiming the gospel, healing all kinds of sickness. Verse 24, and news about him went into all Syria, that's a Gentile nation, and they, that's the Syrians, they brought to him all who were ill, taken with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. This is quite a crowd. And great multitudes followed him from Galilee and Decapolis, which is just a Greek word meaning 10 cities. According to Wycliffe's commentary, there was a federation of 10 independent Greek cities under the protection of Syria, and these 10 cities were east of Galilee. So, but it's mostly Gentile people. So you got all these Syrians, all these folks from the Decapolis, and then you have Galilee. And then verse 25, Jerusalem, Judea, beyond the Jordan. So you had this massive crowd of folks, Gentiles and Jews and And what do I do with this massive crowd? So this is where we want to start today in chapter 5. When Jesus saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain. The word is oros, it means a hill. It's the same word where it says in verse 14, a city set on a hill can't be hidden, same word. He takes his disciples, he sees the multitudes, he goes up on a hill. After he sat down, his disciples came to him, and opening his mouth, he began to teach them. Now what you have is disciples. I don't know how many there are. If this event is the same as Luke 6, then in Luke 6 it says a crowd of his disciples gathered to him. There's enough differences between Matthew 5 and Luke 6 that there are scholars say that these were two different events. Others say they were the same event. Either way, here's his disciples, whether it's a big crowd, a smaller crowd. He sees the multitudes, vast numbers, Jews and Gentiles, and he takes his disciples and he begins to teach them in full view of the multitudes, with the multitudes listening in on what he's saying to the disciples. We know they're listening because at the end of chapter 7, it says, and the multitudes were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one having authority and not like the scribes. So Jesus is presenting the kingdom to his guys, his folks, in the presence of folks listening, because there will be, and he doesn't want, it's not about, okay, we don't want to drive these folks away, so we'll water it down a little bit. No, there's an authority, there's a clarity, the kingdom coming into clarity with these guys and these folks listening, and he doesn't water it down so as to not drive them away, but he speaks with authority, and there are those who will hear it and become part of what he's doing, and there will be those who see what he's saying and say, we don't want any part of that, and walk away. But there was a clarity of the kingdom as he's talking to his folks in the presence of these folks. We were having a Zoom meeting with the elders here and with Owen, and we were talking about doing a conference in the fall, probably in October. But the idea is something, we're going to be talking about the kingdom. God is talking about the kingdom. And as we look at this section right here, this is the culture of the kingdom of God that we want to look at this morning. Every nation has its own culture. You look at American culture, what do you got? The NFL, you got baseball, apple pie, you got Thanksgiving, July 4th. Okay, but there's a lot that makes up American culture. You go to England, there's another culture. You go to Italy, there's another culture. The kingdom of God has a culture which outlasts all the rest of them and will endure forever. And we are learning that culture. Well, I don't want to just be an American Christian or Canadian Christian. I want to be a kingdom man living in America. That means God's giving me things to say into the culture of America that will be different than what Americans think is normal. How many know God is normal and we're not? Why'd y'all look at me when I said that? He's definitely not normal. So what does the kingdom culture look like? Verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew talks about the kingdom of heaven. And in the same sentences, Luke talks about the kingdom of God. Kingdom, they're the same thing. Heaven is where it's from. Kingdom of God is who rules it. But both phrases are the same. It's the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And the poor in spirit are the ones who get the kingdom. Poor in spirit simply means that I am poverty stricken inside and I get it. I know it. I know that apart from him, I'm undone. Apart from him, I'm lost. Apart from him, I can't preach, I can't teach. I have heard me share when God wasn't blessing, and it's not pretty. I could put my own mom to sleep. It's really that bad. But when God helps, when God empowers, when God comes and puts it together in our mind, he's the one that makes it work. The kingdom is about God at work in the earth with an imperfect people. It's not about a people who figure it out and then go off on their own and do stuff for God. That's not the kingdom. The poor in spirit get it. Oh, Lord, unless you come, when I get together with these folks tonight over dinner, come and knit our hearts together. Cause our conversation to be kingdom. Come and fill it with your presence. When I come and play with the band, Lord, I pray that you'd come and permeate our songs. Sing in the midst of the congregation. Make it an event of heaven. Because apart from you, it's just going to be songs. We don't need just songs. We want God. The poverty stricken in spirit get that. And because they get that, they get the kingdom. Because they don't want all that other stuff. They want the king. They want him permeating. I have seen... you know, it's amazing to me that God can use me. Whenever I say that in Saugerties, they all go, yeah, we agree. It really is amazing he can use you. But that's... You know, when I came back to the Lord in 71, I came back from having hardened my heart and rebelled. I wasn't just in the Lord. I was coming back from having rejected God, knowing who he is. I knew his presence as a kid. And I hardened my heart. And so in 1971, I come back to the Lord and we're meeting at Fountain of Life, which was a basement up at Cheryl's dad and mom's house in Sauk Hill. And there was a men's meeting. I think I've shared this. But a men's meeting brother was teaching on the five ministries, and all us young guys after the meeting's like, what do you want to be? What do you think you're? I'm going to be an apostle. Yeah, I think I'm going to be an apostle. Everybody wanted to be an apostle because they figured, well, that's the top ones. We want that one, you know. And it's like, I mean, it's just silly. But they looked at me and said, what do you think your calling is? I just said, I could maybe help set up some chairs, and it'd be neat if some people would maybe get healed once in a while when I pray. That would be really cool. And they all looked at me like, what? Don't you want to be an apostle? I thought, I didn't have any grid that God could ever use me in leadership because I had rejected him and ran away and hardened my heart. And I was just glad I wasn't going to hell. I was just glad I wasn't going. I'm just so glad to be in God. And I was hungry for God and his presence and his word. The idea that he could use me in any kind of leadership, had no grid for that. And yet God had mercy. And look at me. You're all listening to me talk this morning. That's amazing to me. It is amazing to me that he then sent me around the world to many nations preaching about Jesus. And I remember speaking at a church down in D.C. And there were people from NASA listening to me talk. I just laugh when I think of that. Because who am I? I'm a college flunky. Instead of going to class, I go to my friend's house and we do acid all day. That's not good for your grades. It's not a contribution to your future. And God says, oh, good, we'll call him to preach. And it's like, what? If we get how poverty-stricken we are, if we really get that, then we get the kingdom rather than just participate in Christianity with all the mixture, as Brad was saying. There's all kinds of stuff that's misleading in what's across Christianity in America. Second mark of the kingdom, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be parakaleo, they shall be called near. You see, if I get how poverty stricken, it really hits me at how much I fall short of his glory. To this day, I still fall short of his glory. God, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done this. Why did I do that? You know, you know, when that person cut me off in traffic, I was not praying blessing. I was thinking fire, you know, from heaven. Wipe them out, you know, in love, of course, you know. But I so see how I fall short, you know, as one who does not deserve to be in this thing. But blessed are those who get that and mourn over it. Who don't just say, well, you know, that's because I'm Irish. You know, that's why I act like that. Or because I'm Italian. Or because I'm whatever. And because my folks didn't love me enough when I was a kid. People come up with excuses as to why they do what they do. Blessed are those who mourn, who get it, who say, God, it's not just... And it's not mourning in order to get forgiven. That's penance. It's not penance. When I mess up, when I fall short, to immediately turn and say, God, cleanse me, forgive me, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And immediately I'm received, and to then, from a place of total forgiveness, to sit and mourn over what I just did. Not in order to get forgiven, but now totally forgiven, I can talk with him and tell him how sorry I am that I did that, and show me why did I do that. There's something that can happen. It's not penance, it's recognizing that God wants to show me some things as to why I think that way or why I reacted that way. Mourning is not walking around with a sad face all the time, but there's a response when we see how poverty-stricken we are. And he says, when that happens, he calls you near. He doesn't say, well, get your act together and then come, we'll hang out. No, The minute I mess up, he's calling me, like a parent calls a kid who fell and skinned his knee. He doesn't tell the kid, well, go fix it and then we'll hang out. He calls the kid to himself, puts him on his knee, and hangs with him and shares his love for him and encourages him. We'll put you back on the bike, you'll get it next time, you know. So, blessed are those who mourn. They'll be called near. Verse 5, blessed are the gentle. The word is praus. Gentle just doesn't really capture what's there in the Greek. I like the King James, New King James. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Praus is a word that means strength under control. I like the phrase bridled power. God has poured his presence into us. We have the power of God. People say power is the mark of the kingdom. Well, the bridle with the power, and we get the kingdom. There's a lot of folks moving in power, but we need the bridle if we're going to get the kingdom. Think of the horses that, not so much the in our westerns, the kind of horses that our cowboys and Indians rode. Think about the horses that the knights rode in England. These were beasts. Think of this huge, this beast. And on his back is this guy clothed in armor. What a great big sword. And even the horse has got armor on him. Here's some little enemy with a pitchfork going, oh, jeepers, feet don't fail me now. I mean, this is huge, right? And the horse is just standing there, and there's this battle going on, and swords are slashing, and spears are being thrown, and guts are falling out, and blood is pouring out, and people are screaming, and all this chaos, and the horse just stands there. So they say gentle. The horse is gentle. Well, it doesn't capture it. What's really going on is bridled power, and that horse is just waiting to be told to go forward or to back up, turn to the left, turn to the right. The rider dictates, and so the war horse is totally focused not on all the stuff but on the rider. Blessed are the meek. Strength under control. Blessed are those, they'll inherit the earth. You know what that means? It means we get to co-inherit with Jesus because he gets to inherit the earth. Is that right? The Father said to the Son, ask of me and I'll give you the nations as your inheritance and the ends of the earth as your possession. That's his inheritance. And we're called to be co-heirs, co-inheritors with him. Those who submit to the bridle with the power of God inherit the earth. They move into the inheritance that belongs to Jesus. We co-inherit with him. I don't know what all that means. All I know is this. The communists don't get the earth. The Muslims don't get the earth. The JWs don't get the earth. The meek, those who yield to the power of God with the bridle, they will get. They're the ones that take over. This thing is not about darkness is coming. Jesus is going to come take us out of here. I mean, it's true that darkness is out there. He is going to come. But I tell you this, there is this vision for the earth that the church needs to get hold of. This is not just about escapism to get out of here. There are the nations of the earth, and he has put us here. All authority has been given to me. Now go disciple America. Go disciple Canada. Go disciple Germany. That's not some wishful thinking. That's a statement from God. Doesn't mean we all run and go and just do willy-nilly whatever so we can try to convince people. It's about hearing and submitting to the bridle and moving with what he has given each of us to do. And we make a contribution to the ultimate taking over of the planet. I don't know how far we're going to get before he comes, but I tell you what, there's going to be more being taken over by the kingdom than we've had faith for. This thing's bigger than our faith, and more faith is coming as God keeps opening his heart to us. Is that cool? So I see how I fall short. I mourn over it. I want to submit to the bridle because I want to have the righteousness of God fully revealed in my life. So that's the next verse. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. They're not lackadaisical. They're not shifted into neutral. They hunger and thirst for the nature of God, the character of God. He says, they shall be satisfied. I hunger to not think the way I do sometimes, to not say what I sometimes say, to not act, but to have the heart of God and to speak. I often pray, God, bring me into such union with you that I can think your thoughts and speak your words. But God's got a lot of work to do on me yet. Don't everybody say amen. But hunger and thirst for it. God, I want to be like you. It's like the deer that pants for the water brook. So my soul pants for thee, O God. He says, they shall be satisfied. That's a word that means they shall be supplied food in abundance. God is going to abundantly make me more like Jesus. That's my hope till the day I assume room temperature, that he's going to succeed in making me more and more like Jesus. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. One of the things about if you're poverty stricken in spirit and you see how much you need mercy, you will have mercy on others around you who keep falling short. What's the matter with you? Why don't you get your act together? Why don't you do this? Why don't you stop doing that? Once, you know, that judgmental, self-righteous thing that can be easy to get into, because I've heard God, and you don't seem to hear God as much as me. So there can be this thing that's rooted in pride. But if I see how much I need mercy, I will have mercy on folks around me, folks who get this wrong or do that wrong or say this wrong or whatever. But if I have mercy, I'll reap mercy. There are folks that they just don't have a lot of mercy. The reason, they're proud, and they don't see how much they need the mercy of God. I want to say, I need God's mercy as much today as I did when I first came back to the Lord in 71. He's got so much work to do in my life. So, blessed are the merciful, they shall receive mercy from one another and from the Lord. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. The rest will just see elders who aren't perfect, a home group that's not perfect, a boss on the job who's a jerk. It's so easy to look and just see all this stuff. To be able to find God, I mean, to find God in an election year in America is miraculous, to be able to do that. Because everybody's so negative. Don't just buy the conservatives' point of view about the left, because the kingdom of God is greater than the conservative point of view. We won't bring the kingdom if we just make this about politics. The pure in heart. You know who the pure in heart? They're the ones who just, they don't have any agenda but Jesus. I just want to know him. I want to walk with him. I go into situations. I've been in meetings where the thing just went over there, and I'm thinking, where's the Lord? You know, and I couldn't see where there was a thread. You know, when there's a thread of the heart of God through what's going on, and so I sit there and say, God, I'm just going to find you in the midst of this, and I just look and I don't do it perfectly, but that's what I want to find him no matter what's happening. And if that's your heart, you know, I've been in sometimes in meetings where I've watched it, God's bringing a thread, then somebody says something and it's over here somewhere, and I'm thinking, what is that? And so it's like, oh Lord, what do we do? It's not about correction, it's about, I just want to find you. What's going on? And the Lord will often drop a word in my heart that just, it doesn't make this a big issue, it just brings it back to the thread that he was speaking. It takes wisdom to do that. I want to learn how to do that. I want to be one of those who are bringing Jesus to whenever things get a little off here, a little off there. You know, it's tough if you're on a job where there's a lot of ungodly folks to find God in that. If he has sent you there, then you'll be able to find him. I remember when I was working at Kingston Candy Company, working in a warehouse, boxing stuff and delivering it all over the place. And I was just newly back in the Lord, and there was a lot of stuff going on that was not Christian. I would just get a few minutes. I go in the men's room, sit in the men's room, just pray in tongues. That wasn't me being spiritual. That was me desperate. I wanted to find God. Blessed are the pure in heart. They'll see God. This is the culture of the kingdom. Blessed are the peacemakers. they shall be called sons of God. You know, peacemakers are, is when there's this folks pushing this versus folks pushing this. There's so much of that in Christianity. Pushing premillennialism versus pushing postmillennialism. Pushing preterism. Pushing futurism. Pushing Calvinism. Pushing Arminianism. And people define themselves by these things. And then they get in the same room and then sparks start flying. A peacemaker is someone who comes in and doesn't find his her identity in any of those things. You can agree with this doctrine and that doctrine, but your identity isn't found in that. Your identity is found in being a son of the living God. He is my dad, and so my identity is found in him. And as I hear him and respond to him, I can go into a situation where there's this stuff going on, and I can bring the peace of God, because it's not about pushing premillennialism or postmillennialism, not about pushing Calvinism. It's about bringing Jesus when there's disagreements around these things and finding our identity in the person of the Lord himself. That was a good one. I liked it. But not everybody's going to like when you do that. People didn't like Jesus being God. They wanted him to be what they thought he should be. And he wasn't going to submit to what they thought he should be. He was going to reveal the Father. He found his identity in the Father. He just brought the Father everywhere he went. And so people rejected that because they have their idea. Christianity is going to be this. Christianity is going to be this. And you stand and just want to bring Jesus to that. And so blessed are those who've been persecuted, verse 10, for the sake of righteousness. Theirs is the kingdom. When we just take a stand that we just want him and his kingdom, there will be folks who will reject that. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Theirs is the kingdom. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Because you see, it's about righteousness. It's about him, because he is my righteousness. And if I'm clothed in him and I'm bringing him to situations, there will be folks who won't like that. Christians who want to get you on their side so that politically they can win and get the church looking more like what they think. It's not how the kingdom works. Amen? Rejoice and be glad, verse 12, for your reward in heaven is great. That's how they persecuted the prophets. Verse 13, he doesn't say, try to be the salt of the earth. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It's good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out, trampled underfoot by men. Become tasteless is the Greek word moraino, which comes from the Greek word moros, from which we get the word moron. Salt that loses, what's the flavor? What is the saltiness? What is the flavor? Is not the flavor the Lord God himself? That's the one element that makes us different from everything out there. It's not because of our good looks. I mean, look around. It's not because of our great education. The only thing that separates us from the world is that we have God. He is the flavor of eternity. To call myself salt and not bring God to anything, what am I doing? Jesus said, it's kind of moronic, actually. I mean, there are folks, they go to a meeting, they sing some songs, they listen to a message, and then they go home and live like they did before they came in and just live like everybody else. There's no flavor of eternity in what they say and do. I mean, this may be wrong, but my attitude is, if you're going to sin, just go and sin like you should, sin like the world. If you're going to do the kingdom thing, then do it like you should, but don't do this thing in the middle where you do all this stuff that looks Christian, but there's no God in it. There's no power in it. There's no presence of God in it. I'm not interested in that. Jesus said, if it's lukewarm, spit it out of my mouth. Be cold, be hot, be something. But when I went backsliding into the world, I went whole hog, and I sinned like a veteran. I mean, I gave myself to it. When I came back to the Lord, it's like I was hungry, and I wanted God. It's you know, there's this stuff in the middle. It's like, good grief. He says, folks who do that It's like getting thrown out and trampled by men. There are folks, you listen to them, and you hear the footprints of man all over what they're talking about. And I'm saying Christians, but all they talk about, you can see the footprints of man all over it. It's all about sports. It's all about politics. It's all about this, that. And it's just constantly the stuff of man. And I enjoy sports when the Giants are winning. I enjoy sports. I enjoy talking about politics. I enjoy talking about economics or whatever. But that's not who I am. I want to bring God into life, into situations. I was sitting having dinner with my brother and his wife. We're sitting having dinner, and Rich starts to say the blessing, and his waitress walks up, and as she comes up and starts talking, Rich says, "Hey, you're interrupting my prayer." And he starts laughing, then she starts laughing. We're all laughing, and it was just a holy moment with absolutely no religiousness in it at all. And she got a hint, a split second of a taste of the kingdom, and it wasn't religious. See, the world doesn't get that. To be able to see the kingdom and no religion, but just reality and joy and enjoying each other. And that's powerful. It's simple, but it's powerful. You are salt. Verse 14, he doesn't say try to be the light of the world. He says you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill can't be hidden. And they're sitting on a hill, and he's talking to them. And I can just see Peter going, "Excuse me, Lord. I know you're feeling rather optimistic and feeling really good about yourself, you know, being God and everything. But, you know, we're a city. We're a little crowd, ragtag group of disciples. Look at all the multitudes, and here's this little ragtag." And you're saying a city on a hill. They were sitting on a hill. And Jesus talks about a city looking at that little ragtag crowd. How many know Jesus' vision or view of us is a little better vision than our vision of ourselves? What was the line in the song we sang? "You write my story," was that it? Or "you tell my story"? "You tell my story, you write my story," something like that. But it's God has a story, and I'm learning his story about my life, not just what I say about myself. His vision is greater than mine. He sees better than I do. And he looks at this ragtag crowd and said, "A city on a hill." They're going, "Really? Us? A city?" But they were the emerging city that is called a bride. The Bible ends with that picture of a city, which is a bride emerging from heaven. And that's what they were. They were the beginnings, the emerging bride of Christ, a city. And let me just say, God has put it on a hill. If you take a city and build it on a hill, you can't hide it. It's just there. Everybody's going to know the city's there. God has not put this in a corner. He's placed us in full view of the whole world, and we are here. And no matter what men do, and no matter who gets elected, people who try to vote us out, try to make it outlaw who we are, no matter what men do, this city just keeps growing and increasing on a hill in the eyes of the world, and they're going to have to deal with it because it's just going to keep getting bigger and bigger as it emerges from heaven. It's got roots in eternity, whereas the city of man is rooted in man. What's the future for that? Destruction. What's the future for this? Eternal life. This thing wins. We're part of this thing that can't lose, though I mess up from time to time. But this thing is awesome. Let me just say, it may not look awesome. Look around the room. Is this awesome? Jesus said, "Yeah, as a matter of fact, it is. You're my city." Cool. So that's the corporate picture, a city on a hill. But here's the individual picture, you and me individually, verse 15. "Nor do men light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." Well, that's great. Here I am, I'm a lamp. There's a basket, I can put the basket over it, and then what's the point of that? So he says, take the basket off, and now your light can shine, but you got to do it right. If your light's going to shine, you got to do it right. What does that look like? "Let your light," verse 16, "shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father," not you. What are the good works? Helping a little old lady across the street. That's nice. But listen, it says we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in. Where you are walking right now, God has seen it and ordained it from before the foundation of the world. And as you just walk in your life doing the things that He is showing us to do, and as you do that, do it in such a way that it's not about me. It's not about us. It's about Him. Because it's easy for people to say, oh, aren't you really something? Yeah, I'm really something. You ought to see me on a Monday morning. You know, but it's like in such a way. And there are ministries, and it's about them. And it's about their ministry. And it's about their budget and their building and their crowds of people. And it's like, wow, what a success. Yeah, maybe, maybe not. You have two guys up front playing a guitar each. One guy plays and you walk away thinking, wow, what a guitar player. The other one plays and you walk away thinking about Jesus. It's like, wow, the presence of the Lord. Remember when the Lord spoke to me and He said, pursue intimacy with me and hiddenness before men. And then He put me in front of crowds. Because Jesus would be before a crowd. He'd function away and then He'd slip away. Because it wasn't about exalting Himself. It was about, Father, what are You saying? What are You doing? May You be revealed. How do I do this so that You're the one people walk away thinking about? I was in a meeting, I think I've shared this, and playing with the band, and God blessed the word. And one of the leaders stood up and said, boy, I tell you, whenever Rumble comes to town, there's some great stuff happens in worship, and love when he shares the word, and he's going on. I'm thinking, oh, God, oh, God, oh, God. Next time I come here, I'm going to fall flat on my face. Next time I came there, I fell flat on my face. It was dry. It was tough. And I was covered with sweat by the time I left, thinking, I don't want to do that again. I went to him. I said, don't do that. It's not about me. I want to see Jesus come. And if we do that, exalt men, God will humble men, just to make the point. I got enough problems. I don't need that. So, yeah. Billy Graham was a guy who stood before millions. But when you walked away, you thought about Jesus. Is that right? There are some guys, they function and you walk away thinking, wow, what a powerful gift. What a guy. And people love that. And the Bible says on the last day, there'll be many who will stand before Jesus and talk about themselves and their ministry. In your name, we cast out demons. In your name, we prophesy, pointing to themselves. In the name of Jesus, I did this. And you'll look at them going, who are you again? You work lawlessness. Lawlessness is taking the things of God and making it about us. This is the culture of the kingdom. I said all of that. That's my intro. Here's my point. Don't think, verse 17, that I came to abolish, means to dissolve or disintegrate, the law or the prophets. I didn't come to abolish, but to fulfill. Perao, to fulfill, to bring to full expression. And for years I have always taught Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And I think that's a true statement. When he walked the earth, he was everything that was in God's heart when he spoke to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Ezekiel, Daniel, Esther, Miriam, just men and women. Everything that was in God's heart when he spoke was fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus. Do you believe that? But he doesn't say that here. I think that's a true statement. I just never saw this before until just a few weeks ago. I didn't come to abolish the law of the prophets. I came to bring it to full expression in a people. That's where this is going. That what was in his heart, starting in Genesis all the way through, he's bringing it to full expression before the eyes of the whole world. And we're not there yet. But we're on the way to something that's greater than our vision of ourselves. It's according to the vision that he has for his people. And we're growing up into it. And I tell you what, the next generation is going to go beyond this one. And however long he stays in heaven, the next generation after that will go beyond them. And it won't be because they deserve it. It's just because God's doing this and bringing his kingdom into clarity before the eyes of the world. For truly I say to you, verse 18, till heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law till it's all accomplished, till it all comes to pass. That's a statement, a promise. Everything that was written there is coming to pass. First in him, he fulfilled it. Now by the power of his Spirit, he's going to bring it to fullness across the whole earth. There's things yet coming out of heaven. It's going to take us beyond where we are. Verse 19 is where people get into real trouble because they take it out of context. They take it all by itself. Verse 19, whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments, what commandments? He's talking about the law and the prophets, the Old Testament. Whoever annuls these and teaches others that, they shall be called least in the kingdom. Whoever does them or keeps them and teaches them, he shall be called great. So people will read that verse out of context and they say, we have to be circumcised, we have to keep the Sabbath, we have to eat kosher, we have to celebrate Passover, because it says right there, you can't annul any of these, we have to keep these things. And you get Christians focused on all these external days and foods and laws and so forth, and they get caught up in that and they miss the whole heart of what he's talking about here. This isn't about legalism and days and foods. This is about what was written back there coming into full expression by the power of God. And if we go back and just say, you know, Paul went back and he found Jesus. From Genesis through Malachi, he found Jesus and he preached Christ and brought people to salvation and planted churches. He wasn't running around preaching kosher eating and Sabbath day and you got to keep Passover. He wasn't talking about that. Does that make sense? Okay, I plan to get all the way through the whole Gospel of Matthew today. And we're on Kingdom Central Time. You don't get out of here until 5 o'clock tonight. All right, just kidding. Watch. We're almost done. For he says, verse 20, for I say to you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom. And they were fastidious. I mean, the scribes and Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees, they would take a bag of raisins and for every 100, they'd separate 10. And they were so fastidious to keep the laws and all this external stuff. And Jesus said, okay, but your righteousness has to be far beyond that. And it was like, well, who can go beyond that? Look at how intense those guys are. But Jesus is talking about a righteousness far greater than all of that stuff. And then he gets in, and this is for, I think it's six times, he says, for you have heard it said of old, what I say to you. And he's not nullifying what was said of old, he's bringing it to full expression. Okay? If we don't get that, we miss what's going on here. Okay, almost done. Look at verse 21. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. Whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. Now that's good. We're glad that you're not a murderer. How many are glad the guy behind is not a murderer? And it's glad that we're all right. But that's not enough that we're not murderers. There's a fullness to that. But I say to you that everybody who's angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Okay, so somebody says something and I get ticked off and I have an attitude. The Lord says, well, what's that attitude? Nothing, Lord. I've got repent for that. It's like, okay, Lord, forgive me for the anger. But then people don't repent and go further. And whoever shall say, number two, say to his brother, raka, which means empty head. That's what it means. Whoever shall say to his brother, we do that all the time. When I had an MRI on my brain, when I thought I might have had a stroke, I told the folks in Socrates, well, they did an MRI on my brain. People said, well, they didn't find anything up there, did they? And we all started laughing. Because it wasn't anger. That's just guy humor, you know. He's talking about, I get angry, and then I say to my brother out of anger, you're an empty head. He says, that person shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And then number three, and whoever shall say moros, the word you is not there. It's just whoever shall say moron. He's not just, now he's, first he get angry, then he says to the guy, you're an empty head. Now he's just saying in general, everywhere, the guy's a moron. Now that's totally destructive in the house of God. When people walk around with that attitude towards people, well, the guy's just a jerk. I don't listen to anything he has to say. The guy's an idiot. That spirit, God hates that. And he says, that person shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. That is one intense statement. Is that right? So, this is not a new thought, but verse 23, he's continuing this. Watch the progression. Here's a guy thinking, it's okay, I can worship God, even though I think that guy over there is a jerk and I talk about it, but I'm going to go worship God. He says, therefore, you're presenting your offering at the altar, and it's there that you remember, that's called Holy Spirit conviction, that your brother has something against you. Well, I think so. You've been running around calling him moron, and you're going to go worship God like everything's okay. Jesus said, no, you can't do that. He says, leave your offering there before the altar. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come present your offering. What was missing from his offering was salt. The Old Testament says you cannot bring an offering without the salt of the covenant. And the salt of the earth is each other. If I'm destroyed from you, and I walk in that destruction, and then just think I can continue to worship God, I have no salt in my offering, and God rejects it and says, no, go get it healed. Does that make sense? If we don't, then it goes into legal issues before the court system. That's the next verse. And you can see this kind of dynamic happening where even at Corinth, where people were going before unbelieving judges to solve things between themselves. And Paul says, why not just rather be defrauded? You're going before unbelievers to solve your problems. Don't you know we're going to judge angels? What are you doing? Better to just take the loss. But here's someone. They're on their way to court, make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you're with him on the way, in order that your opponent may not deliver you to the judge and the judge to the officer, and you'd be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you shall not come out of there until you've paid up the last cent. That's when anger, now this is the, just get the progression. It starts with anger, begins, then goes into speaking to the guy, then it's speaking about the guy everywhere, and then after that, trying to worship God without ever getting it fixed. There's a guy in total deception, what Brad was talking about. There's total a misleading of, that's not the kingdom. He's doing religious stuff. And if it's not dealt with, it'll wind up in the legal system, and people can wind up in jail. And you see this where, you see it with road rage, right? It's just a thing. They don't deal with the anger, and they speak out of that anger, and stuff happens, and people get murdered. And the root of murder is this whole thing that he's talking about here. So you've heard it said, don't commit murder, but I say to you, deal with the root of that thing, which is anger. There's all kinds of further ones where he says, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you, all through the rest of Matthew 5. But this is the culture of the kingdom. God has a kingdom. It's emerging from heaven. I want to fit in with that culture and bring that culture into America. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. God is good. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that we could be a kingdom people. I want to be a kingdom man. I don't want to be religious. I want to be a kingdom man. I want to have your presence. I want to bear your presence. I want to learn your ways. I want your nature and character to be formed in my life. I want people, when they touch my life, to experience you and walk away thinking about you. That's so cool. I pray that for us. I pray it for your people all over this region. Increasingly bring your kingdom into your house all across this region. In Jesus' name, amen.